If I put the money in the bricks, I couldn't go on the mission. If I go on the mission, I have no money to pay for the bricks. So what to do? So I said, Lord, what do you want me to do now? And the Lord gave me confidence. You go, I'll be with you. Defective bricks and all. And so the day we were going out, we had to listen carefully to the weather forecast. This time, I usually don't pay attention to weather forecast. But when you got defective brakes, you better listen to the weather forecast. And the forecast said, the day we're going to leave, it's going to rain. I said, Lord, okay, now we wait. You want me to go on mission or not? If I'm going on mission, it's going to rain. Shall I cancel this project? And it finally was going to rain for days to come. So I looked at the Lord and I said, Lord, okay, I'm sure the enemy wants to stop us from witnessing for you, but we are going to go. And we're going to entrust the whole motorcycle situation into your hands. So the two of us set out. Off we went. We got up. We looked at the sky. And there's something that I have never seen before. And that is that when you see, from London, when you go to Ireland, you go westward, of course. I still remember the road was the A40 that goes through Oxford. You ride through Oxford, you go on and on to Wales, and then from Wales onwards you go to Ireland. Now, looking westward, that was in the direction we had to go, the sky was all clear, blue sky. And looking backward, it was all black. Have you ever seen something like that? A line right across the sky, black behind, blue in front. I looked up and I said, all right, my God is going to do interesting things today. So we prayed together, and my friend and myself, off we went and sped out towards Oxford, through Oxford and on westward. We looked up, and you know what? The line was following us. Where our motorcycle was, right above us, was the line. Behind black, in front blue. We're riding towards the sun. That is in the afternoon, of course. So all day, I mean, we left in the morning, but in the afternoon, by the time we passed halfway across, it was the sun was moving in that direction, and we were following the sun, going westward. And then, as we passed somewhere some distance towards the Welsh border, I remember there was somebody I wanted to witness to in a Catholic monastery. So I said to my friend, I said, let's pause to go and witness in the monastery to this person. He said, what? Witness? He said, look at the sky. The black clouds are moving forward, and we better keep ahead of the clouds. I said, well, let's do the Lord's work, and we'll leave the weather to him. He was very... He thought, this guy is reckless. I said, no, you put the Lord's work first, and he will take care of the weather. This brother was from a conventional church, and he had no particular experiences of the Lord, so he thought all this was really being unreasonable. So anyway, I went and spent some time with this monk, witnessing to him, and then after that, we continued westward. Looking up, the clouds were still right above our heads, still that line, moving west. And then it got dark, and then it got darker and darker, until we couldn't see very much what was going on above anymore. So we were going on, and then suddenly, so what we did is we took turns riding, one in front, one behind, of course. So sometimes I would be in front, sometimes he would be in front, because riding in front, in the pitch black darkness, you have only your headlight on. It's more, the one behind just follows the red light, it's easier. So it's more relaxing to be behind. But at that stretch, I was riding in front, my friend was riding behind, and suddenly, my light disappeared. Everything went black. And he went, what happened? Now, my electrical system was generated by dynamo. In other words, if the engine runs, you have electricity and you have light. If the engine dies, you have no light. So, my engine died, no lights. And so, I stopped on the road, pitch black by that time, couldn't see a thing. Because out in the countryside somewhere. And he came up behind me and he said, what happened? I said, well, it looks like my engine is gone. And so we looked inside and we realized that I had no more gas and no more petrol. He said, what to do? We're in the middle of nowhere. what are we going to do? So again, we said, let's commit this to the Lord. We're going to be stuck in the middle of nowhere in the countryside. And committed to the Lord. So he, having committed it to the Lord, then he rode off. And I saw his light go over the hill. There's a hill over there. It went over the top and disappeared. And I was standing pitch black by myself, just looking to the Lord. A few moments later, I saw a light coming back, and my friend came back, and this time with a can of gas. He said, it's amazing. I said, what's amazing? He said, I just went over the top of the hill and the gas station is there. And the man was just about to close. He was about to close the garage. And I got there just before he was locking up, and he gave me this can of gas. So I poured it in. Again, you watch the timing of how the Lord does things. None of us knew that there was a gas station. The Lord did not allow the engine to die until we were that close to the gas station. The Lord wants to test our faithfulness and our trust in Him all the time. What is faith? Faith is trust. Do we trust Him? So I realized that through this whole thing, the Lord was speaking to my friend. The Lord transformed his life, by the way, through that journey, precisely because he witnessed. Again, and he came back amazed. He said, the timing was amazing. I got there just as he was literally locking the thing. And I said, wait. My friend said, wait, I need some gas. And the man was very kind, gave him the can of gas and paid for it. I filled up the tank and off we went, riding for long distance into Wales and then towards the little town of Caerphilly, where we were going to stop for the night. And this is the thing. When we got to Caerphilly, when we got to the house, you know what happened? We got inside the door, took off our little pack of things off the back of the motorcycle, moved it into the door, stepped inside the door, rain came down. It was just pouring. It was absolutely pouring. And if it had been pouring when we were on the motorcycle, we'd been blinded by the rain, for one thing, utterly soaked. And then in great danger, because Wales is a hilly place. It goes up and down, left and right, and when you have brakes that don't function properly, you could be in great danger. Now you can imagine from this account I told you, that the Lord would have to control the weather, not only for that night, but for the entire 3 weeks or so that we would be on the journey. And you know what? It never rained for 3 weeks. Walking with God. That is the thing. And my friend, I still noticed, when we got in through the door, it's as though, as I often said, it's as though I stepped on a pedal inside the door and the rain just boom, came down. I looked at him, his mouth dropped open. He looked at the rain. The timing was so astonishing to him. It was awesome. Now, do you have a human explanation for that? Shall we just say coincidence? You're going to find that when you walk with the Lord, it's going to be one coincidence after the other until there's no more coincidence we're talking about. Because if a coincidence happens every time, it's by definition no more a coincidence. On the way there, we stopped for a drink somewhere, and I said to my friend, I said, you know, the Lord has given me a message to speak to these brothers and sisters in this little town of Caerphilly. He says, do they know you're coming? I said, no, I don't think they know. Then how would they know you're going to preach this Sunday? I said, I don't know. All I know is that the Lord gave me a message to give them this Sunday. Oh, he said, that is like that. So when we got to the town, I think it was Friday night, then they said, oh, the brothers and sisters, that is, in the church said, oh, we didn't know you were coming. Otherwise, we'd have invited you to preach. So that's all right. And he looked at me and said, so what happened to the message the Lord gave you to give this Sunday, huh? They got another preacher from Bible college. So that's all right. I mean, it's the Lord's message. He wants me to give it, I give it. He doesn't want me to give it, I don't give it. It's okay with me. So he was looking at this and said, I must have heard the Lord wrong, this message from the Lord. Okay, so next morning, it was Saturday, it was okay. We got on with other things. There comes Sunday morning, and that's the day the church comes, right? And Sunday morning, there is a knock on the door very early in the morning. So my friend goes and opens the door, and he sees a young man standing in front of the door that neither of us knew him. And the man couldn't talk properly. He was, his throat was hoarse. And he was saying, I am the man who is supposed to preach this Sunday. But I don't know what happened through the night. I lost my voice. Could you be so kind as to preach for me? Oh, I said, no problem. You know, I'd be pleased to. My friend looked at me. Your God is real. My, this God is really something. Mind you, he was a Christian, huh? But never experienced the Lord. There's nothing unusual about that nowadays. He was terrible. If I had not told him in advance, you know, that God had given me a message, he wouldn't know, would he? I told him, the Lord gave me this message to give on Sunday. And then he thought, well, they already booked the preacher, so you're out, right? And here he looked at this. He was so amazed. Now, I always want to emphasize when I tell this part, that it doesn't mean I'm better than this brother from the Bible college. No way. It's just that sometimes the Lord gives one person a message and not to the other, and so he wants you to speak. I mean, he is the Lord. He chooses who he wants to speak, right? So I don't want to imply in any way that I am better than this brother from the Bible college, and who I didn't even know personally. Now, I also want to tell you about my friend who went with me on this 3-week trip. His whole life was transformed, revolutionized, not because I preached to him, because he just watched my life. He watched what God was doing through me, and he just was simply stunned. He said he'd never seen such things in his life. And you know what happened? Yes, he became a servant of the Lord too. He went to a theological college later, and then he went into the ministry. But the rest of his story is another matter I won't go into. So this period in London, my main concern was to witness for the Lord. And you know, if you haven't tried witnessing, you will not experience the Lord's working. One of the ways to experience the Lord is to witness and see what the Lord will do in the other person's life. I could tell you account after account of how people came to the Lord, not because of the eloquence of my witness. In fact, often there were times I didn't even have to open my mouth, and the Lord would draw the person to himself. Take, for example, the case of a friend who later became a friend. At first, I didn't even know him. I was told that there was this Vietnamese person studying in Cambridge at a certain college in Cambridge. Now, I often went to Cambridge because, though I studied in London, London is a very big and busy city, and I was very busy in the church. So it was often hard to find the quiet that I needed to study. And I loved the quietness that I could find in Cambridge. But once I was in Cambridge, my desire to witness was always too strong, and I would go out looking for people to witness to the Lord about. And I stayed at a place in Cambridge called the Tyndale House for Biblical Research. And those called the House for Biblical Research, in fact, graduate students were living there who were not doing biblical studies, but doing their PhD, maybe in engineering or some other subject. They would also stay there. But they, of course, were Christian graduate students. So I would go there, stay there. And the lady in charge of this place, I mean the management of the place, was a very fine Christian, a very fine sister who was always trying to witness, especially to the Asian students in Cambridge. So one day she told me, she said, in that college, I think it was Jesus College, there is a Vietnamese person. How would you like to witness to that person? I said, that's fine. Just give me the name and I'll go look for the person. And so she gave me the name and I went to the college and I looked for this Vietnamese person. And he was a brilliant student, scholarship student in Cambridge, doing engineering, I think electrical engineering. So I went into his room and he said to me, and this is the amazing thing when God works, I don't have to, you know, soften a person up and tell them, you know, are you by any chance going to church? Have you been to church? You got any Christian influence? It's amazing when God works. He does the talking, I keep quiet. And the Vietnamese friend asked me, he said, I'm a Buddhist. I said, well, he's not wasting time, is he? He said, I'm a Buddhist. Are you a Christian? I said, yes. He said, tell me about Christianity. In the first minute, after I had, you know, we exchanged names, why is he wanting to talk about knowing Christianity? I don't know. I just walked in through the door. He doesn't even know me. Tell me about Christianity. He says, I am not satisfied with Buddhism. I've looked into Buddhism, because many people are traditionally Buddhists, of course. He says, I'm not satisfied with it. Tell me about Christianity. That same evening, I think not much more than an hour or so later, he knelt down with me and yielded his life to the Lord. And his life is another story, I can tell you, where he began to experience the Lord in amazing ways too. Yeah. But that's another long story. Then let me tell you about another person from Taiwan. Yeah, this one, the lady in the in Tyndale House, she invited him for tea. Now, she often did this. She'd invite people for tea in Tyndale House, and then she would run to my room and grab me down and say, I got somebody there for tea. Let me talk to him. So I ended up talking to lots of people like this. See? And there was this Vietnamese research student, and he was there, invited for tea, and so we talked to one another. He yielded his life to the Lord there and then. That very afternoon. And I always like to tell the story about him in this respect. And that sometime later I saw him and he was so full of joy. He said, you know, God is really wonderful. I said, yes, what did you experience? He said, I want to tell you about this. The other day I was walking down the road in one of the back streets in Cambridge. In fact, it's a road that goes from Tyndale House towards the city center. And he said, I was walking down that road and I had the desire to pray. So he said, Lord, I'm going to pray now. I'm going to close my eyes. And please see to it that I don't bump into the wall or into the tree when I'm praying. This is a brilliant research student doing his degree in mathematical economics, whatever that is. My father did economics, but I'm not so sure what mathematical economics is. But nowadays I know and mathematics is more and more involved with economics and vice versa. And here is this, like a little child, he wanted to pray, and he just closed his eyes, and he said, you know, I walked down the entire road praying with my eyes closed, and I never hit the wall, and I never hit the tree. Now, I know what road he was talking about, because that road is not much wider than this, you know, but you don't even need to stretch your arms out. It's that narrow. This side, all trees, this side, the long wall. So your chance of hitting the tree or the wall is pretty good. And he walked down the entire road and never hit the tree or the wall. And he said, God is so amazing. I prayed to him. And I smiled at him and I said, oh, that is wonderful. But let me tell you something else that's also wonderful. He said, what's that? I said, you can pray with your eyes open. You can? So lovely, isn't it? So cute. Later on, we went back to Cambridge, to Taiwan, and we were still in touch with one another. Yeah, there was another student that was from Hong Kong. And this time, I just knocked on his door. I never seen him before. But the nice thing about witnessing in Cambridge is you can just go on the door and knock at somebody's door. And he opened the door, and he looked at me, and he said, oh, come in. So I went into his rooms and they sat down and he said, where do you stay? I said, I stay at Tyndale House for biblical research. Oh, he said, you're Christian, right? I said, yes. He said, well, tell me, how did you become a Christian? As fast as that. What is it that draws the people? Do you find it hard to witness? And you try and the person never raised the subject and you say, but by the way, do you read the Bible sometimes? No. Do you have some Christian friends? No. Okay. Don't know where to go from that. So awkward, right? Within 2 minutes, you're saying, tell me, how did you become a Christian? That's right. That's how fast it is. Then he, next sentence, he said, but don't try to convert me, all right? Just tell me how you become a Christian, but don't try to convert me. I said, okay, that's fine. After all, I'm not the one doing the converting. It's God who converts a person. True conversion is something God does. So I'm not going to try to convert him. I'm only witnessing. So I witnessed to him, and my principle is, when you start witnessing, don't keep on and on, never stop talking, you know? You're going to wear everybody out. So I witnessed to him for a few minutes, and I stopped. You know? He said, hey, I'm still listening. Carry on. Now, if they want to listen more, you carry on, all right? So I share with you the principle of witnessing. Don't talk to the person until he's sick of hearing you. So I share with him a few minutes, and then I stopped. Every time I stopped, he asked me to carry on. So finally I said, I think, you know, I've shared enough for today. It's time for me to go. So he said, okay, we'll talk again. And so we talked again several times. Now, he was doing medicine in Cambridge, and then for all medical students in Cambridge, you have to go to London because you can only do your first 3 years in Cambridge. The rest, you have to go down to London to work in one of the London teaching hospitals. And where does he land up in London? Oh yes, the Lord knows what he's doing all the time. He lands up in the same district where Helen and I were living. So then when I found out he was there, we invited him over for supper. And you know what happens? He walks in through the door and he says, by the way, where did we finish last time? You were telling me how you came to the Lord. Please continue. But don't try to convert me, all right? You can see the amazing hunger, but he doesn't want to have pressure from you, you see? But he is hungry for the words I share with him. And then later on, we have to leave London. I had to go up to Liverpool to take up the ministry there. And the work was so busy, I lost contact with Arthur, that is this medical student. And years and years and years passed, and one day I thought to myself, whatever happened to Arthur? Is it? So then, some years ago, we came to work in Hong Kong to serve the Lord there. And then I thought to myself, somehow the Lord brought back to my memory Arthur Lee. I said, okay, Arthur Lee. I look at the telephone directory. You know how many Lees there are in Hong Kong? Page after page after page. And then I look at Arthur, how many Arthurs are there? Arthur is a common name, Lee is a common name. I thought, I give up. There's no way to find Arthur Lee in this place. And then, about a year or so later, I'm watching the news on the television, and you know, there's somebody being interviewed on the television. Professor Arthur Lee. What? That's Arthur Lee, that's right. He was the head of the medical department of a Chinese university and professor of surgery at the hospital in Sha Tin, the well-known Queen Elizabeth Hospital. So, there we found him, after all these years. The student in Cambridge, now professor over there. So I picked up the phone and I called Arthur Lee. Believe it or not, after more than 20-some years, he remembered me right away, and he said, how about we have lunch together? I said, sure, be fine, we have lunch together. And so he invited me to lunch in a certain club, a very exclusive club in Hong Kong. I, being very ignorant of all these high-class clubs, I didn't even know it was some high-class place until I got there. And foolish enough, tried to pay, and he smiled at me. He said, you can't pay here, you've got to be a club member. So anyway, the main point is I wanted to know, how about the Lord? He said, yes, I'm a Christian. Huh? Amazing, isn't it? He sometime along the way come to the Lord. So it is in the process of witnessing that you see other people's lives transformed. Is there a greater joy? Is there a greater miracle than that? By the way, I saw him on TV again, I think only a few months ago. But now he is apparently Vice Chancellor of the university. But I think now that he knows the Lord, I don't contact him anymore. At least I don't have the time, nor, unless the Lord leads me to. It is truly amazing what the Lord does. Let me share with you. I'll stop whenever a time reaches an hour. I was told by Pastor Stephen I'm not supposed to stop. Maybe... You got to give me the night to stop. The signal for stopping is when one of you fall asleep, then I know it's time to... Now, many of the things that I'm sharing with you today, I have shared in various messages over the years, because I use these experiences of the Lord to illustrate messages at various times. I was just saying to Helen and KL a few days ago, I said, you know, all one has to do is run through my messages and take all the stories out, put them into some kind of sequence, and you've got my biography, or rather my witness there. No, then I don't have to say all this here. She said, yeah, but the only problem is that you've preached several hundred messages, so it'll take a long time to go and dig out all these accounts from those messages. So that's why I guess I have to give the account of it here. And for those of you, some of you may have heard some of these because of listening to previous messages. But I want to stress again, isn't there a tremendous joy in witnessing to see the power of the Lord working in other people's lives? I've seen so many people's lives change. Now, preaching the Word of God is also powerful. But you notice that I always put in as much as possible my own witness, even in preaching. One of the great joys of preaching the gospel in Liverpool was to see the lives of the people change in front of my eyes as I witnessed to them and as I preached the Word of God to them. It was amazing. In those few years, the people were simply transformed. Now, witnessing is something that is and should be close to every Christian's heart. I still recall another time when I experienced the Lord very deeply in the process of witnessing was the time when I stayed in Foreign Missions Club in North London. And that day, or rather that night, as I was studying, the Lord gave me His word. He spoke the word very clear and distinct to me. And He said to me, Eric, get up and go down to YMCA in central London. Now, many people think it's strange that God will speak to you, but why not? The Bible is full of it. Have you ever not read in the Old Testament? And the prophet Isaiah said, thus says the Lord, and he goes on with the message. How many times, if you look in the Old Testament, you will see the Lord saying, thus says the Lord. Do you think the prophet invented those words? Does he dare to say that the Lord said that when the Lord didn't say it? No. Then it means that God spoke to the prophet so that he could hear it and then can say to you, now my God said to me this, and he gives you the message. Go and count how many thus says the Lord there are in the Old Testament prophets, and you'll be amazed. God is talking to his servants all the time for those who are living in such a way that Christ lives in you. And the Lord spoke to me. Get up and go to YMCA. And so off to YMCA I went, but not without some murmuring because I had a lot of homework to do. And I was thinking, now, how am I going to get through my work if I have to go and down to YMCA? And I was trying to figure out, what am I supposed to do in YMCA? Anyway, I got on my motorcycle and off I went down. It's a long ride down to the city center. YMCA was right in the city center. Oxford Circus, as a matter of fact, if any of you know Oxford, know London. So I arrived at YMCA and I said, Lord, what do you want me to do here anyway? I had not a clue what I was supposed to do. And I stood there wondering what to do. And the Lord directed my attention to the front door of the YMCA, which is a revolving door, people coming in and going out as well, of course. The Lord said, look to the door. I looked at the door. And there's a Chinese gentleman was walking through, quite a tall gentleman. He said, talk to that man. Okay, so I went up to him and I said, what am I supposed to say to him? I have never even seen this man before. He had never seen me before, and I come up to him, you know, and I was trying to think, what am I to say, Lord? And he said, just ask him if he needs help. Now, do you normally stop somebody in the middle of the YMCA and say, do you need any help? So he walked in through the door and I said, do you need any help? And he said, yes. Oh, I said, that was it. So I don't recall what he wanted help for now, actually. So I said, then he told me. And so we talked together, to one another. And he being an older person than myself, I mean, he was in his 40s, and I felt it was not appropriate for me to be the one helping him along spiritually. But so I directed him to the pastor of our church, and he came to the Lord. This man came to the Lord. But when I got to know the background of it, I began to see the amazing thing. As I said, there's no human explanation you can think of. He had just come in from Taiwan. He was going to Geneva as a representative for some trade talks. He was a government official from Taiwan. He had just come in. That's why he didn't know London. He didn't know anything. That's why when I asked him, do you need help? He said, yes. He doesn't know London at all. And then I realized too that he was leaving the day after tomorrow. 2 days in London. Either he comes to the Lord now or never. He goes to Geneva after his conference there and goes back to Taiwan. That's it. He had only those 2 days. And it struck me. It is exactly what happened in Acts, isn't it? When Philip went to meet the eunuch in the desert. Eunuch, of course, was also an Ethiopian official, a government official. He was just passing through on the way through the desert. Philip's timing had to be perfect. He arrived there, and Philip asked him the question, do you know what you're reading? The eunuch was reading the Bible in Isaiah. Philip said, do you know what you're reading? He said, no, I need somebody to explain it to me. He needed help. And Philip was able to explain it to him, and he yielded his life to the Lord. And the same thing with his government official from Taiwan. The timing is just incredible. Had I not listened to the Lord, had I disobeyed the Lord, the blood of this man would have been on my hands. He wouldn't have come to the Lord. And he told me afterwards, before he went off to Geneva for his conference, he said, it is amazing. I was looking for the Lord. I didn't realize I would find the Lord, or the Lord would find me here in London. Just within that time slot. It had to be precise in that time slot. Can you find a human explanation for this? My God. My God is amazing, I can tell you. It is just incredible what he does. I can remember that I was just filled with amazement, but also with fear and trembling, that had I not listened, what happens to this man? Could it be that there will be anyone who will pass away without knowing the Lord because you were not listening? Because you did not let Christ live in you so that when he talks to you, you can hear him saying something? Now, I will share with you also this point. You will recall that these accounts was when I was very young. That is, very young not only age-wise, because I was only in my mid-20s at the time, or early 20s even. No, around the mid-20s. Very young, and the Lord spoke to me audibly. I notice now the Lord has another way of talking to me, and often not audibly. That means to say, he lets his will be known to me in such a clear manner, he impresses it on my heart. This is my will, so that I have no doubt he wants me to do this thing. He doesn't speak to me audibly very much anymore. He doesn't need to, because as I have learned to walk closer to him through the years, he can communicate his will to me heart to heart. Right to my heart, I know right away, this is what the Lord wants. I don't need to hear it audibly. I think that when I was much younger spiritually and physically, I was not walking to the Lord close enough that I could have the message direct from him into my heart. I needed to hear it with my ear, as it were. And he knows our needs. He will meet you at your point of maturity or lack of maturity. If you are very young in the Lord, he talks to you at your level. It's like you talk to a little child. You don't expect to talk to a little child like you talk to an adult. So he talks to me when I was not that mature in a way that I could perfectly clearly understand. Nowadays, I notice he just talks to me. He lets his will be known to me in a flash, clear as day, and can tell me things that utterly beyond human possibility to know about somebody's life, about somebody's need, about somebody dying or not dying. And just let me know like that. This person will die, this person will not die. He doesn't do it for my curiosity, of course. It's only if there is a need for me to know. there are times when people will say a person is going to die. I said, that person will not die. But all the doctors said he will die. I said, you either believe the doctors or you believe my God, what he tells me. In the end, of course, the doctors are all wrong. And what I had said that the Lord had told me was true. That is the wonder of walking with the living God. I think my time is far gone. I need to close very soon. So I have talked to you so far about Christ living in us. I told you I would go in reverse order. Because only in putting it in reverse order, you will see the importance of dying. Without that, you won't understand why it's so important to die. I draw your attention to one verse that is very short and one of the most important verses in the New Testament for practical Christian living. And that is Romans chapter 6, verse 7. And that verse is so easy, I'll just tell you what it is. He who has died is free from sin. I think some of your Bible study leaders have shared this verse with you. I don't know if you noticed it carefully. He who has died is free. Free from the most fearful thing in this world. And that is sin. When sin is in your life, the devil has a grip on your life. You don't believe in the devil? It doesn't matter. He doesn't want you to believe in him. He doesn't need you to believe in him. Because he is as real whether you believe in him or not. Just like God. You don't believe in God, it doesn't matter. You think God disappears because you don't believe in him? God is there. You believe in him or not, doesn't make any difference. It makes difference to you. It doesn't make any difference to the facts. If the doctor told you you have cancer in your body and you say, I don't believe you, do you think your cancer disappears because you don't believe in it? Your cancer is there, it's going to kill you. Whether you believe it or not makes no difference. What does make a difference is how you react. Oh, there's cancer in me. Now I have to know what things I have to do. But if you don't believe it, you take no precautions and you die. If you respond wisely, you might live. You respond foolishly, you die. God is real. You don't believe in him, doesn't change the facts. He doesn't disappear because you don't believe in him. I often need to stress this point. And the same is true of the devil. You don't believe in the devil, he doesn't disappear. The only difference is you put your guard down. You're not cautious anymore. But he can't do anything with you when sin is not in your life. He can't do anything with you. He can't touch you. He needs to have sin in your life, then he's got a handle. A popping. He can grab hold of that. And he can shake you around because there's sin in your life. Have you got sin in your life? The devil has got a grip on you. Have you got sin in your life? The world has a grip on you too. Because the world is what the devil uses to work on you. He is the god of this world. The world is his tool. When you have sin, you are dead, my friend. Spiritually dead. And the way to get out of it is to die to sin and so die to death. The path to freedom, freedom from sin, is death. Have you ever experienced the joy of that freedom? Or are you simply a slave that Satan can push around as he pleases? So few Christians experience this absolute freedom because so few Christians experience death. Now, you've been in this camp and you've studied something very important, but I don't know whether anything has registered. You've heard about dying, all the time dying. You know, more morbid than that you can't get. All the time talking about death. And Christmas time, you're still talking about dying. But dying is not the purpose. Dying is not the end. Dying is only the door to life. Have you seen a Christian die? I mean, physically die. There are people who have come to the Lord just by watching a Christian physically die. The sheer peace, the sheer joy. For them, death is simply a door into eternal life. You know that the early church had a powerful witness to the world around because all the non-Christians were terrified of death. The fear of death is what the devil uses to control you. Are you afraid to die? Of course. And you don't even know where you're going. Apart from 6 feet under the ground, or maybe less than 6 feet. It depends if you can find anyone to dig it deep enough. But the point is this. You don't know where you're going. But the one who has lived with Christ in this world knows where he is going. He is already freed from sin and therefore freed from fear. Sin brings fear. Free of sin, free of fear. Nothing to fear. It is simply wonderful, that freedom that comes from being dead to sin. Now, I want to share with you in closing some of these things relating to my personal family life. So that I'm witnessing, I don't know any other way to witness to you about my personal experience of dying and what the result of that is. You see, I shared something about my life in the biography earlier on. I never said much about my family apart from my father's something about his education and position and so on. But I also never mentioned much about my mother. You see, I really don't know how to look at this thing. But it seemed to me that I never really had a mother. And I don't mean to be unkind in saying so. But I had a mother who apparently never was a mother to me. For what reasons better known to her than to me, I don't quite know. But I always felt as though I was not really wanted. I was sort of in the way. Now, my mother was a very beautiful woman. And maybe having a child sort of hindered her life, the enjoyment of life. I mean, when you are young, and you are beautiful, and you are vivacious, and all the men are sort of looking at you, you want to go out there, enjoy life, and you don't want to have some baby hanging around your neck, taking away the joys of life from you. She looked like a movie star. And it was terrible for me, even later in life, because she always looked young. So, I don't want to go in too much into this, but I have often found it difficult to know how to talk about my mother. Because I have never experienced motherly love, to be very honest with you. I don't really know what motherly love is, except in a surrogate form, that is, a substitute form. My ama was my mother. She brought me up. She was so devoted to me. She loved me so much that in a way, maybe I never lost anything because though I didn't have my personal mother, I had another mother who loved me as her own child. And maybe loved me more than most of you have ever experienced from your own physical mother. So in this sense, the Lord already did something, but he provided me with an ama who was really more like my mother than an ama. But in a way, no ama, no matter how good, really is your own true mother, isn't it? So I didn't know how to relate to my mother. To make things worse, she was totally insensitive to even my most basic things. Like, I think I shared with some of you before that my ama once bought me a chicken. Now, this chicken, I don't mean a small little baby chicken, but a grown chicken. She brought it from the countryside, you see. And she said one day to me, she said, "I got a present for you." I said, "Yeah, what is it?" And there came out of this basket a chicken.